Miss Christie and Brother John are facing some physical issues. If you'd remember both of them in prayer, Brother John looks like he'll be facing maybe some knee surgery. And so remember him, if you would. Galatians chapter 4. As we look at the book of Galatians, just to kind of an overview real quick, and Paul was here writing to expose the false teachers of the Judaizers who were undermining the faith of the new converts there in Galatia. And Judaizers basically were trying to mix the gospel and trying to mix the message of God with the Old Testament law and with the Old Testament Judaistic system. He also was writing to defend his apostleship as they began to question him. And it still just amazes me. And there's a couple of the other epistles where the churches that he had planted would question his apostleship. And here, even at the end, he says to them, you know, you would have plucked your eye out for me in the beginning, but now you're my enemy. How does this happen? And so he's there defending his apostleship and challenging the Judaizers there in that church. He also wrote it to emphasize that salvation is through faith alone, not faith plus works. And I enjoyed Brother Brinkley Sunday night and basically going over that and over it and over it. And we must remember that salvation is by grace through faith and nothing else. Not plus this or plus that. We get that so much from people. I'll knock on somebody's door or talk to somebody who's visited our church and they'll say, yeah, preacher, I'm saved and been baptized and so forth. And then I began to try to ask more questions. And oh yeah, you know, and you find out that they're putting their faith in their baptism plus their salvation. And so Paul here is emphasizing again that salvation is by grace, by faith alone. He also wrote to exhort the Galatian Christians to live in the liberty that was brought to them by Christ. And then to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. That, you see that over in Galatians chapter 5. So he's really emphasizing to them, hey, it's as a Christian, we don't go back to those Old Testament set of rules, if you would. And we don't put ourselves under those. You know, again, whether we eat or whatever we eat, whatever we do, do as unto the Lord, the Bible says. The curtain was dropped down and had all sorts of food on it, right? I think there was catfish on that sheet that was dropped down from heaven. Whatever God put on the earth to eat those things. So he's just saying, hey, don't put yourself back underneath that Judaistic system as Christians, but bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Galatian Christians were trying to mature as Christians, but they were going about it the wrong way. I like this point. They were trying. Would you not agree? If you go back and you read the book, they were doing things they thought would help them be a better Christian. I mean, they were trying to live the law. They were trying to live by certain rules, by a set of rules. And they felt like those set of rules would help them achieve salvation, help them achieve a greater Christian life. Can I tell you that a set of rules doesn't get you there as a Christian? It will not get you there. Only through Christ. And this was emphasized by Brother Stone the other night, that we are saved by grace, but we ought to live by grace. I was reading again this week in my devotional time about the word grace. Grace is not just God's unmerited favor. That is the primary definition, in that God loves us and gives us grace without having to earn it. But grace is also God's unearned favor even unto enablement. It means that when we face difficulties like Miss Carla is facing now, it's not only the grace that saves us, but the grace that enables us to go through trials, struggles, and tribulations in our life. Someone called me this week. Miss Linda got a taste of how many phone calls I get a day. Somebody called me while we were at the hospital on yesterday and asked the question, I'm dealing with a couple who is going through a difficult time. Their child has heart problems really bad. He's a young teenage boy, needs a heart transplant. They're not in church, but they're not atheists. In other words, they're not opposed to Christianity. And he said, what do I do? How can I influence them? How can I show them the grace of God? And how can they experience it? And I began to just try to give them just a few things and really just some practical things to do, like, you know, hey, the next time you get a chance and they bring up the subject of their son, why don't you just say very politely, can we pray together about this? just try to introduce something. And if they would not oppose for you to pray with them, you know, I'm talking about verbally. I'm not talking about just saying, brother, I'm going to pray for you. You know, I'm talking about, let's hold hands. Let's pray together. Let's get a hold of God. And you do that. And show them that grace to them personally. Well, then what happens if that individual passes away? And how do I keep them from being bitter? It's the grace of God that's going to keep them from being bitter. And only they can make that step. But certainly you can do things to influence their lives for the good by portraying to them what grace is in your own life. Grace is not just this unearned favor of God, but it's grace that God gives us to accomplish anything. I think about the Griffins tonight and think about the things that have happened to them the last several months, to Miss Carla. And you can look back in your own life when you've gone through great difficulties. And Paul's just saying, hey, listen, maturity is not found in a set of rules. Maturity is found in the grace of God. Maturity is found not in living under the law, but in living out the law-fulfilling life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being like Christ. And in fact, he summarizes it that truly, as our theme says, Christ is our all. He uses that term, I believe, in chapter 3. He goes on to understand and give them say to them that their motives in some ways were right, but they were going about it the wrong way. They were using the wrong methods. A lot of Christians today and Christian movements today are slipping down the same road. I'm talking about a set of rules. There was a popular doctrine that came out, and I'll tell you who authored it. His name was John MacArthur. And I like him. I have several of his commentaries in my library. I think he's a great historian. When you want to learn about the Jewish people in Bible times, he's one of the best. But he came out with this idea of lordship salvation. In other words, the premise was that in order for you to go to heaven, you must accept Christ as your Savior and make Jesus Lord of your life. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have to make Jesus Lord of nothing. He is Lord. Lord means boss. He is boss. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you don't have to make Him boss. He is boss. And so, and you say, well, how did He come up with that? Well, that's a big drawn-out thing. But it was, again, coming up with steps. You do this, you do this, you believe, you know, this, this, and this. It's not about steps. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. We think about Calvinism and some of these other slippery slopes. You know, the Calvinistic doctrine of perseverance. And we won't go into that tonight. The Church of the Brethren doctrine of second blessing and some other doctrines that are taught by other denominations that slip down that slippery slope of law plus grace. And it's not. It's grace alone that saves. It's grace alone that enables us to live out the Christian life. We've said this before. Let me explain it again. You can read your Bible every day of your life. You can memorize a verse of Scripture every day of your life. You can tithe every Sunday. You can be a witness at your work and be a testimony. You can do all these things. But the Pharisees and Sadducees did that as well. Right? So we must understand that just doing stuff, is that a good way to put it? Doesn't make you spiritual. It's your motives behind those. It's the grace that God has given you, and even unto enablement that you are living for Him with pure motives. Anyway, just remember that, again, that's a slippery slope when you start trying to say, well, this makes you spiritual, this makes you spiritual, this makes you spiritual. No, it's living for Jesus. It's putting your faith and trust in Him, not for just salvation, but for your life as well. So Paul goes on all these things. Look at verse 1 through 7, just as we think about Paul approaching and explaining to the Galatians that they need, what they need. And what he's saying is here, all they need and all they have is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really, absolutely is all we need. One of the great, great doctrines is found here in verses 1 through 7. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, and look at this, you ought to underline it, The adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. I'm glad He lives in my heart. Amen. Crying, Abba. That's a very affectional term for daddy or for papa. Father. Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on to explain the doctrine and their adoption. We enter God's family by regeneration. Absolutely. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are transformed. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But we enjoy God's family by adoption. And by adoption simply means to place as an adult child. Again, regeneration, we come into that as a babe in Christ. Now, everybody understands here that there are, we have, if you can, in your mind, think about before God, our standing before God is perfect, but our state is imperfect. Everyone with me? I'm a sinner saved by grace on this level, but on this level, I am perfect before God because I am in Christ. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I became a child of God. Paul and many of the apostles, many of these describing this as being born again. John chapter 3, right? I was born again. I became a babe, if you would. And the growth process begins right then. The growth process begins. Everybody with me? I was born a babe in Christ, and I'm growing in Christ. I've become a 1 6-month-old. I've become a 1-year-old. I've become a 1.5-year-old. And some people get stuck back here somewhere. Right? And they never grow. All right? Well, so just as this level then perfect, this level my state is perfect, so in the arena of regeneration, I am growing as a babe, I'm growing as a toddler, and I'm growing into an adult as I mature in Christ. But my standing before God is different. I stand before God as a son. Totally different. This is what we tried to emphasize to you when we were studying the book of Ephesians. That all the tools I have when I accept Christ as my Savior. I don't have to wait for them. I don't have to wait till I become 8 or 10 or 11 as I grow as this babe into maturity as a Christian. Because though at this level I am growing that way, at this level I'm already a son. And at this level I've already got the Allen wrench. I've already got the crescent wrench. I've already got the power tools. I've already got the Sawzall. Right? I've already got them. I have everything I need. I don't have to wait for those things. And as long as I'm a child, it gives the two different areas here, I'm no more than a servant. But when I became a son, then I'm now joint heirs with God. I'm telling you, there's so much here. What we were before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were children in bondage. Legalism is a step backward to immaturity. The law was God's way to prepare His people for Christ, to show their need for Him. In other words, He was saying to the Hebrew Christians, you're taking a step back in your maturity. On this level, you're taking a step back. Don't take a step back. The law wasn't meant there for the Christian to live by. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is there for our example. Don't let me get wrong. I think Brother Stone did an outstanding job the other night. The law is there. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen? But we don't put ourselves back under the law, especially the civil and ceremonial law, as a means of growing. The law was the ABCs, if you would. They're the foundational part, but not to maturity. Old Testament. Paul is saying to them, listen, you got to get past this. What God did for us, in verse 4 and 5, He redeemed us. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To what? To redeem us. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Again, Paul is telling us here that those who come to God, God redeems. Who came? This was Dr. Barber's and still one of his favorite verses. And I'll never forget, in Bible college, he made us memorize it. Some of y'all don't know who Dr. Barber is, but he made us memorize it. He says, boys, you need to get this verse down. Who is this? This is the God of the universe becoming a man. Made of a woman. Isn't that something? The God who made the sun, moon, and stars, the trees, became a man. Made of a woman. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. That word redeem, it means to set free by paying a price. And we know absolutely that the Lord paid that ultimate price. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, just a chapter back, he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse, from that penalty of sin, from the curse of the law. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. This is one of the verses I use with Catholics a lot. Doesn't matter what your tradition says. We're not saved by tradition. But we are saved. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word redeemed means to set free by paying a price. And Jesus Christ paid that ultimate price for us by giving His life and shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary. And then the redeemed also means to purchase in the marketplace. The word describes believers being purchased out of the slave market of sin and set free from sin's bondage. Out of the slave market of sin and set free. Woo-hoo! I've been set free. Free, free, free. From this world of sin. How many of y'all know that song? Washed in the blood of Jesus. Been born again. My mama used to sing that song. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved. By His wonderful grace. But we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased out of the slave market of sin. Set free from sin's bondage. The purchase price for the believer's freedom and release from sin was the death and blood of Christ. For ye, the Bible says, are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God. Amen. We've been bought with a price. Jesus shed His blood for us. He redeemed us. When He redeemed us, we became God's sons and daughters. Can I put it that way? John chapter 1. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We become the sons of God. Again, on this level, we're still growing as babes in Christ. And the Bible talks about giving us the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, and growing in Him. Everybody remember the verses? But as sons of God, we have everything that a son gets, an adult son. We have been enabled, and that would enable us to live the Christian life. What we are sons and heirs. Verse 6 and 7. Sons and heirs. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba again means Papa. Sons, not slaves. The comparison is between a slave and a son. The son has the same nature as the father, but the servant does not. It's a good one. 1 Peter says, we have become partakers of what? The divine nature. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we become partakers of the divine nature. We become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a son. We become a part of our Father. The son has a father, while the servant has a master. Right? The closeness of our relationship to God as a son and a father. Aren't you glad that God relates Himself to us in a way that we can understand it? Right? So here He's giving us an example of how we relate to Him. The son has a father, while the servant has a master. The son obeys out of love, while the servant obeys out of fear. We could spend some time there. I listened to one of the best messages I've heard in a long time Monday night. A lot of it had to do with what me and Brother Stone have been talking about some, and that is, we serve God why? Primarily because we love Him. So we ought to serve Him. What's the second one though? Fear. I think that's I think we all can settle down and say, I love the Lord. I love Him. But I believe many times motivation ought to be a little bit of fear there too. In other words, the son is rich while the servant is poor. God has made available unto us His riches. And that, there's a lot more here. The son has a future while the servant does not. The father always provides for the son. I'm going to go ahead and go to the conclusion here. We are sons of God. We are sons of God. The son's relationship with the father. Again, as I relate to this to you, I know some of you have heard this many times and some of our new people haven't. Again, I had a great relationship with my father growing up. I reverently feared my father and obeyed him because of such. When I was, from the time I was born to the time I was 16, 17, I obeyed my father, not because I loved him necessarily, but because I feared him. I absolutely did. I did. I feared. I absolutely believe at the age of 16 when I got my license, he said to me, if you do this, this, and this, your bags will be on the front porch. I believe absolutely my bags have been on the front porch. You ever sneak out of my house, your bags will be on the porch when you get back. Just don't even knock on the door. Yes, sir. And I believed him. Still do. I still believe had I come home, my bags would be on the front porch. I reverently feared him. Y'all know how I feel about my dad. I think my dad did the best job. I have a better dad than yours. My dad can whoop your dad, that kind of thing. But I reverently feared him. My father, again, it was tough. He had a lot of rules. He gave us boundaries. He stuck by those, though many times he did show us grace and mercy. But these rules helped me along to maturity. Again, I was a babe and I progressed. I'm talking about on this level. Right? There's this level and this. I progressed. And I got to the point where I no longer served him because I feared him. I served him because I loved him. When was that point? At the point of maturity, I got to the point of maturity where I was independent. You know? And also he found out the whippings didn't work anymore, right? And I serve him. Today, I do what my dad says, not because I have to, because I don't have to. I can whoop him today, right now. He's 61, you know. Y'all saw him here a while back. He might still whoop me, I'm not sure. But I serve him because I love him. I'd do anything for him. I serve the Father, my Heavenly Father, out of love. On this level. On this level, sometimes I serve him out of fear. I've had some people ask me that. They'll say, preacher, you're always saying our motives matter. Motives do matter. But sometimes, I serve him because I know I should. Not maybe because I want to. There's times I show up in this pulpit not because I want to, because I have to. Not because I fear you guys, but because I fear the one who has called me into the ministry. Amen. If we can get across our teenagers the fear of God, they'll sure act a lot better. Yes, they didn't understand the love of God, but they didn't understand that whom God loveth, He does chasten it. And I think many times we as adults, we've forgotten that. You reap what you sow. God is not just a God of love. He's a God of wrath. And He will judge His own. I am a son of God, and therefore I do fear my Heavenly Father. I'm a son of God, therefore I do love Him and serve Him. And I hope I do it with everything I have. And I want to do it with everything that I have. Aren't you glad you're a son of God tonight? And you have all the advantages and all the love and all the equipment that relationship brings as a son of God. Let's all stand. Hymn 167.